Matthew 16. Month of November, a time of praying and fasting, which we observe annually. You know, Isaiah chapter 40, the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount on wings as eagles. They will walk and not be weary. They will run and they will not faint. Hallelujah. And so that's why we have a combination of word and spirit, word and prayer. We study God's word and then we pray. What are we preparing for? We're preparing for the coming year. Nothing catches us by surprise. Nothing catches us off guard. We're strengthened by the truth of God's word. And we're strengthened in the place of prayer also as we receive those truths. Amen. All right. So we said something yesterday. We're looking at kingdom realities. And that's one of the reasons why we pray, so that through prayer, we may receive strength to comprehend the truths of God's word. All right. So Matthew 16 verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is where? In heaven. So we've established the fact that the revelation that Peter had wasn't what you would call an aha experience. The revelation was through faith in the scriptures. Because notice the characters that were mentioned were characters from the scriptures. In other words, experience didn't lead you to this point. It's my Father that opened your understanding through faith in the scriptures to give you my identity and the revelation of who I am. Say amen. Then we saw Matthew 11. This is Matthew 16, Matthew 11. And the same thing is repeated in Luke chapter 10. We saw Matthew 11 at verse 25 in Jesus' teaching. He said something important. Matthew 11, 25 says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Now, when we read that on the surface, it looks as though Jesus is saying the Father hides revelation from men. That's how he appears on the surface. So we explain that it's a figure of speech. Okay, the Bible is a literary book. That means a book full of literature. So many times you see ironies, you see sarcasms, okay? You see similes, you see metaphors that are used. You even see what you call a metonymy. Now, a metonymy is when two or three characters are involved in a particular incident, and then the incident is, so to speak, assigned to only one of them, who may even be the passive one among them. Let me say that again. In other words, many times in the teachings of Jesus, we have what phrases like the wrath of God, the anger of God. Because the Bible is a book of literature, you cannot take it literally. That means you have to understand, what does it mean by the wrath of God or the anger of God? Because the wrath of God and the anger of God, they are in the same category of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he says that the wisdom of God is foolishness to men. Okay, the power of God is weakness to men. Hallelujah. We saw some of those things. We're going to look at it again today. I just want you to understand the language that is being used. So when Jesus in prayer said, I thank thee, O Father, for thou hast eaten these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed babes. The one hide there doesn't mean God is actively hiding. It's a figure of speech. It means that, yes, the truth is hidden, but God is not the one actively hiding it. But God is the one who takes the credit for hiding it. Hallelujah. It's called the metonymy. Let me say it another way. If you go to the book of Exodus, at least seven different times, the Bible speaks about the fact that, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. How many of you have heard that before? Okay. Now, the truth is that if you study closely, it is not God that hardened Pharaoh's heart. It is Pharaoh that hardened his heart. So why was God giving the credit? Because God is the beneficiary of the hardening. Let me read this way. For Pharaoh to harden his heart, Pharaoh had to have heard something. Because hardening your heart is a spiritual thing. It means to refuse to believe. to turn a blind eye to a particular truth. So when Moses kept coming, that was a figure of Moses preaching the gospel to Pharaoh, let my people go. So Moses refusing to acknowledge God for who God is called hardening in the heart. Hallelujah. Now, it's a spiritual process. Now, when the writers of the Old Testament are going to put it forth, it was presented as though God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Because the gospel that was presented to Pharaoh, without that message, there can't be a hardening of the heart. Do you understand that? How many of you know what I just said? Without the message, your heart has nothing to harden itself against. But if there's a message, who gave the message? God. Through who? Moses. So there are at least three characters. There's Moses the messenger. There's God who gave the message. Then there's Pharaoh. Then who is blamed for the hardening? God. Did God actively harden Pharaoh's heart? No. God is passive. So who is active in that situation? Who is active? Pharaoh. But who is blamed for it? God. Okay? Okay. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 17. Let's see another one that is a bit closer home. So when the Bible says that, for thou hast eaten, it is not actively, it is something that happened to the wise and the prudent. According to this world's wisdom, it happened to them. After it happened to them, then God is recorded as though he was the one who actively did it. So you have to study to see what Jesus is trying to say. Acts. Okay, so it was numbered. This is Peter talking about Judas. He's explaining Judas' role from the scriptures. That is something that was written concerning, now, it was written concerning someone that would betray Jesus. It didn't have to be Judas. Say amen. It's not that God planned that. It is this Judas, this one. No. Someone will betray according to God's foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge doesn't include labeling a particular person. I mean, even understand. So somebody will yield to Satan. It has been prophesied. But the person can be any of the 12. It doesn't have to be Judas. Judas happened to submit himself. Yeah, okay, I agree. Okay, so see, he's an explaining Judas' role, and he's explaining from the book of Psalms. See what it says. He was with us and obtained part of this ministry. And this man purchased a field with the reward of what? Iniquity. And falling headlock, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels what? Gushed out. And it was known unto all that dwell at Jerusalem, in so much that the field is called in their proper name Aseldama, which is to say the field of blood. Now, when it says he purchased a field, is a figure of speech. Because Judas did not purchase a field. Judas died. But if you go to Matthew 27, you will see after Jesus was captured in Matthew 26, Judas, out of, so to speak, a sorrowful heart, took the money that he was paid, 30 pieces of silver, and took it back to the leaders of Israel. When he took it back, they rejected it. Go and do what you want with it. So Judas threw the money at their feet and went away and hanged himself. Then the leaders took the money, saying, we can't put this money back into the treasury, saying this is blood money. But this is what we do. We use it to buy a field to bury strangers that die when they come to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. So let me ask a question. Who bought the field? So who bought the field? The leaders of the Jews. Which what? With the rewards of iniquity. So, who committed iniquity? Judas. Who was given the privilege and the right of purchasing the field? Judas, who is now dead. So, do you understand what I mean now? So, there were at least two, three parties. The one who is passive is now treated as though he's the one who is what? Active. Because the money that was given to him was used to purchase the field. They now said, Judas is the one that purchased the field. Do you understand that? So, when Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, made Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. When you know what is referring to as wise and prudent, you will know that what he's trying to say is that the wisdom of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is hidden from them because of their own wisdom. Hallelujah. Are you following? But if you read it the way Jesus said it, which is why Jesus told them, when Jesus was teaching, and they were confounded at his teaching. Jesus told them, why is it that you cannot understand my speech? It's because you cannot hear my words. Because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my words. When he says my sheep hear my voice, my sheep is reference to those who believe through faith. They won't understand my words. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me say it this way. God cannot be understood. God can be revealed. And God is revealed only by faith. And faith is contrary to the wisdom of this world. Do you understand that? So faith is contrary to the wisdom of this world. So we read something when we were praying earlier about when Paul said that the wisdom, the revelation which I'm communicating in other ages was not made known as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So it was made known. If it wasn't made known at all, no one would be able to prophesy about it. Because Jesus taught from the Holy Scriptures. So some prophets spoke, it was revealed to them. Isaiah, it was revealed to Isaiah, for instance. It was revealed to David. It was revealed to Moses. Okay? So when it says, for you have eaten these things from the wise and the prudent. So let me ask you a question. Is God the one actively hiding that wisdom and prudence is hiding the revelation of God? I want to see if you are following. So is God active or passive? Who is active in the situation? The wise and the prudent. Do you feel that now? Let's just go to 1 Corinthians 18, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Let's read together. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. See what it says. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should made of what? None effect. Figure of speech. The cross of Christ is not that wooden thing, okay, that people have on their pendant. That's not the cross. The cross of Christ is a figure of speech for the sufferings of Christ. Whenever I hear the word cross, it means what? The suffering. That's what it means. So it's not the wooden thing. Again, if you see it as a wooden thing, you are operating as a wise and a prudent. And your way of thinking is hiding God's wisdom from you. Are you following now? So the cross of Christ will be made of non-effect, or the sufferings of Christ will be salvation, will become useless in your life. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the cross of Christ without effect? Is the cross of Christ without effect? If it was even without effect to others, it cannot be without effect to you, because you are here because of the cross of Christ. So the cross of Christ is a figure of speech for what? The sufferings of Christ. So see what it says. Christ did not send me to baptize. Okay? So that's why Paul's ministry wasn't into baptizing people. Because the re-baptism is the gospel. Hallelujah. The re-baptism in what? The gospel. Let's put down somewhere. Okay, so for the preaching of the cross, now see, is to them that what? Perish. Now, he's saying the same thing from this verse all the way down to verse 25. The same thing. He's just changing the words. So you mustn't lose the train of thought. He said the preaching of the cross. What is the cross again? The sufferings of Christ. What's another word for the suffering concerning Paul's writing? Is the power of God unto what? Salvation. He now says that power, which now calls suffering, to those who are perishing is called what? Foolishness. No wonder they are perishing. What is presented as the gospel? That's God's wisdom. To those that are perishing, how do they see it? Foolishness. Which explains why they are what? Perishing. Are you following? See what it says again. Say, but unto us which are already saved, it is what? The power of God. So there are two terminologies. To some, foolishness. To some, power. Let's read on. Verse 18. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Next verse. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, again, remember what we read in Matthew 11:25. When it says, oh God, you have eaten these things. Is what Paul is now expanding. Let me say something very important. In the epistles, we find the teachings of Jesus in the four gospels expanded. Are you following? Expanded teachings. Now, he's explaining something Jesus said in Matthew 11:25. Is I'm telling you, has God not made? Now the question, did God do it? So if you are of the wisdom of this world, what will you think Paul is saying? God decided that I should not know the truth. Then went to you that decided you will know the truth. That's wisdom of this world. Because in the teachings of Jesus, he already told you, a man will not light a candle and put it under a bushel. But we put it on the candlestick so that the light can shine. Do you understand? See, that is the kind of person. Because light reveals, light doesn't hide. So if God can be seen to be hiding, then that means God is walking in darkness. And 1 John 1:5 says that this is the message that we have heard of him, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So has God been speaking from the foundation of the world? Yes. But to the wise and the prudent, how did they view God's message? Foolishness. What's another word for wise and prudent? Those who are perishing. Are you getting it now? Now, seriously. It says, so let's go back. For it is written, I will. So, is God actively doing it? No. Is God doing it? Yes. Let me say it again. Is God actively doing it? No. Is God doing it? Yes. Because the gospel is the wisdom of God and the power of God. But the simplicity of the gospel is foolishness to the wise and the prudent. So the wise and the prudent will be those who say they know, so they can be clear that they don't know. Are you getting that? So now, this is a scripture from the Old Testament, Holy Scriptures. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the prudent of this world? Has not God made what? Foolish. So there is a wisdom that is recognized on the earth. That wisdom is not God's wisdom. It can function on the earth. It can, so to speak, appeal to men, but it's different from God's wisdom. Now, remember what he said earlier. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Do you know, in the natural to the Jew, the cross is an accursed sign. If you hear a man died on the cross, it's the worst death you can reserve for any man. It's reserved for the worst and vilest sinner. And Mammon says that cross is the power of God. So the wise and the prudent, according to what standard, they see the cross as a sign of a curse. That whoever is on this or comes through this is accursed. Okay? They didn't understand which Paul later told us in Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. That's God's wisdom. So that what? For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of who? Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:13-14. Now, so even the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the suffering of Christ, to the wise and the prudent is his foolishness. So what hid the revelation of God from them? Is it God actively hiding, or their intellect shielding them from the wisdom of God? Thank you. Are you getting it now? So look at what it's about to say next. Look at what it says next. Go back to that 1 Corinthians 1. For after that, in the wisdom of God, so he's telling you God's wisdom is presented, then it comes across man's wisdom. And man's wisdom cannot embrace God's wisdom. So there's a clash. So he says, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its own wisdom did not recognize God. Remember, God is a spirit. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, 6. For he that cometh to God must believe. That's why, see, as we're doing more studies as we continue, you will see why, at the beginning, I called our attention to something. That when you see events happening, even the ministry of Moses, anyone who will believe and have the revelation of God's wisdom will need to take their eyes off the events. They will take their eyes off the symbols and listen to what Moses is saying. Faith doesn't come by seeing, it comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of Christ. So they did the reverse. When Jesus is speaking, the same way Moses spoke, they were looking at what Jesus was doing rather than paying attention to what Jesus is saying. If you pay attention to what Jesus is saying, that wisdom will produce faith in you. I give you an illustration in Matthew 26 about the Passover. A feast they'd always been partaking of. If you're a Jew, you're 30 years, you must have partaken of Passover at least 29 times, minimum. A year, at least every year, minimum once a year, you'll be partaking. Then for the first time, somebody comes who has been eating of that Passover with you before. Then this particular year looks at the symbols on the table and says, this is my body. But this is not his body now. You know it's bread. So should you look at the bread or hear what he's saying? You should hear what he's saying. To look at the body is unbelief. To hear what he's saying is faith. That's where the problem is. You don't pay attention to the body, what is on the table. Because, listen, what is on the table will make no sense without his words. But his words will make sense even without what's on the table. Hallelujah. Did you hear what I said? What is on the table will make no sense outside of Jesus' words, because they've been taking it. And every time they took it, they went to the toilet and passed it out. And he was about to let them know the implication of what they were trying to take, because he was meant to be their Passover. But they never saw the Passover as a man. It was a lamb. Now, let me say it again. I'll say it and then we'll come back later. Lamb to man is something innocent, an animal that has not seen, that is tender, okay, that can be offered up. That is man's lamb. God's lamp is his own son. That is the wisdom of God. What is wisdom of men? This lamp is lamp. This animal is lamb. What is God's wisdom? My son is lamb. How will you miss it? Abraham tried for you. Abraham went upon the mountain. He had heard an instruction. Take now your son, your only son. Abraham knew, I don't have an only son, I have two. So Abraham did drama for you, did drama for me. He tied the son, bound the son, picked up knife, heard the voice. I know you will not be told. The voice that was speaking was not talking about Abraham. That voice was speaking about what God would do. You will not be told your son, your only son. How do you arrive at that? Faith in the gospel of Jesus. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely? So, how do you know it wasn't about Abraham? That is why Abraham was not allowed to kill the boy. Listen, if Abraham had killed that boy, listen, God could have raised the boy, but there's a problem. Other people will say they heard God say. Oh, you don't know. Other people just say that God told me to sacrifice my Isaac, even though this Isaac's name is Shem. This is my Isaac. His name is not Isaac, but it's Shem. See, this is my Isaac. You understand? So you know God is wise. You can only carry drama so far. Can God raise Isaac if Isaac dies? Yes. Will God risk it? No. Because he knows man. You just catch vision later. As God told me. Give to the one in me. Because at that time, people like Abraham, who was a prophet, knew sacrifice and offering you didn't want. A body have you prepared me. That God doesn't need sacrifice. God is the one who gives sacrifice. Now, what I just said, I think about, imagine. It's drawing to our consciousness. Bring something to the altar to sacrifice to God, to make him happy. And yet God is the one who wants to give sacrifice on your behalf. Can you see there's wisdom of men, wisdom of one? Any difference? It even sounds good to your hearing that I give a sacrifice to God that excited God. It sounds like, you know, is it? But God is the one who offers what? Sacrifice on the behalf of man. So the closest thing that God could find is, okay, there's already an animal, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide himself a lamb. That is the lamb. Sacrifice as a type. When I'm doing my sacrifice, it won't be a type. It will be the actual Lamb of God. Hallelujah. So John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away. Who was he pointing to? Okay. Who is Jesus according to your wisdom? A man. Who is Jesus according to God's wisdom? The Lamb. Can you see the preaching of the cross is foolishness too? Say, where's the Lamb of God? This Lamb of God. This man, carpenter's son. He's not a lamb, he's a man. That's the Lamb of God. So before God, this is a lamb. Before man, what was that? A man. Are you following now? I need to understand when Paul is talking about, I would destroy the wisdom of the wise and take away the understanding of what? The prudence. He's saying through the message of the gospel, I will render what men call wisdom useless. I will destroy what men have elevated as prudence. That's what he's trying to say. Now, he's not doing it actively. He's doing it indirectly through the message of the gospel. Are you following so far? So let's see now. Thank you. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 18. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 1. Where are we now? For after that, in wisdom of God, what? The one by wisdom knew not God. He pleased God that by what? The foolishness of preaching too. So it's the preaching foolishness. So what is foolishness in this light? In the light of the wisdom of men. Are you following now? Foolishness of preaching is figure of speech. In the light of man's wisdom, preaching is what? Foolishness. So next verse. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Now, Christ crucified and the preaching of the cross, they are the same thing. It's just another figure of speech. Christ crucified, that is, okay, no, previous verse. We preach Christ crucified, previous verse. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto Greeks what? Foolishness. Now, is it foolishness? Unto the Greeks, is it foolishness? Yes. But is Christ crucified, is it foolishness? What does Paul call it? The wisdom of God and the power of God. So next verse. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Next verse. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is what? So can we say foolishness of God is figure of speech? Is God foolish? So the foolishness of God there is a reference to the state of men's hearts. In the light of their own wisdom, God's wisdom is has become what? Foolishness. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you getting it? Now, if you understand what we just said now, you understand why the teachings of Jesus confounded many of them. John's Gospel chapter 6. John's Gospel 6. Let's read from verse 35. We can start from there because it's a long read, so let's just start from 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am... Let me read from verse 30, because we just quoted Paul says, the Jews seek a sign, the Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. All right, so look at what the Jews said. So that you know, they have a reputation for looking for a sign. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee? What work does thou do? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, so notice the wisdom of men now. He gave them bread. Is it written that way in the Bible? Yes. Is that what it means? No. So what was written? He gave them bread from what? Heaven to eat. That's what is written. What was their experience? They saw manna fall from heaven. Are you following? So look at next verse. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. You know, I'm feeling for these guys. If you were there, you like, how old is this guy? As in, Moses did not. We have the sample in the temple. What do you mean? What are you trying to say? Our fathers ate. They ate the bread that God gave. Did Moses write that God gave them bread? Yes. What did they think Moses was talking about? The manna they ate. Then Jesus now says something. You see, this when Jesus finishes meeting, church membership reduced. I'm serious. In fact, when only the 12 were around, said, will you also go? Peter said, where shall we go? It's too late. We have resigned from our work. See what it says. It says, very nice unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, not the bread of man. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. That's the bread of God. So what is the bread of man? Agege bread. Are you following? Can you see wisdom of man now? Does agege bread give life? No. Okay, gives temporal life. Okay, so see what he said to him. Then he said unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. Okay, And Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. You are bread again. You have become bread. Now. You are now bread. I am the bread of life. Okay. He that cometh to me. So this is the bread that you come to. Okay. The Father will give you the bread, then you will now come to the bread. Okay. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. The secret is in what? Believing. Now, he says, but I said unto you that you have also seen me and believe not. All that the Father has given me shall come to me. So he began to explain some of those things. I'm going to skip and jump. Verse 41. Then the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. Of course, they began to say, is this not the son of Joseph? Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he said, I came from heaven? Jesus therefore murmured ye among themselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look at verse 45. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh to me. What does it mean they shall all be taught of God? Exactly what happened to Peter. Flesh and blood has all revealed unto you, but who? My Father which is in heaven. So let me ask the question. When Jesus stood before them, who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? Okay, we have mentioned it was before he was lamb. Now he's bread. So let's go back to the original title. He is God in the flesh. Okay? You are following. So when Jesus was teaching, who was teaching them? Did they receive him? No. Imagine God is speaking to you and you are not, and you are thinking, if God can send a prophet. No, he has come himself. And you are still not believing. Why? Because their wisdom was hiding the wisdom of God from their intellect. Okay? Now, verse 51 or verse 48. Are you following? I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the whole world. Can you see that? Hallelujah. So again, when Jesus began to speak about, according to the wisdom of this world, one thing he was teaching, cannibalism. How will this man give us his flesh to eat? Was he talking about his physical flesh? No. What was he talking about? What was he talking about? Remember the communion table, what you call the Passover. What did Jesus say about the cup? Take. What did he say about the bread? Take, eat. This is my body. Was that his body? Okay. When he gave them the cup, what did he say about the cup? Take, drink. This is my blood of the New Testament shed for the remission of sins. So in that cup, was it his blood? Was it wine? Was it wine a cup? So, were you meant to pay attention to the cup or to what he was saying? Thank you. That's why in John chapter 6 that we're reading, verse 3, the flesh profited nothing. The words speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So, where is the secret? It is in what Jesus says. The words that I'm speaking to you has nothing to do with the flesh. They are meant to appeal to your spirit. That means through faith, these words will minister life to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John chapter 3, verse 1. We're looking at the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, very verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Next verse. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? What do you call this wisdom? Thank you. Wisdom of this world. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What is that? Wisdom of men. So look at what Jesus said. Next verse. Very nearly I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, which is the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So what is God's water? What is God's water? What is man's water? Water. H2O. What is God's water? Spirit. What is man's water? Now, let me ask you a question. Who is using figure of speech? God or man? Who is using figure of speech? God or man? You're not answering. Who's using figure of speech, God or man? He just told you that the world in their wisdom did not know God. And the wisdom was hidden because of their intellect. So God's lamb is not an animal, it's a man. God's water is what? Spirit. We are the ones who are learning God's vocabulary and that it is original and better than ours. So it is not God's vocabulary that is wrong. It is our own that is wrong. Are you getting this one? It's our own that is wrong. God's water has always been spirit. So when you see water, it's calling your attention to God's water. You don't now see God's real water and call it water. Let me say it now. You don't see God's spirit and think it is water. You don't see it as water, the natural one that you're seeing. The water you are seeing should let you know about God's what? Spirit. That's why the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. What is faith? Faith is accepting God's vocabulary, accepting God's wisdom, embracing God's power. That's what faith is. Hallelujah. That's why things were used to symbolize certain things in the scriptures. You look away for the symbol, you look at the person. The spirit is not anointing oil. The spirit is not a dove. Hallelujah. You agree? The spirit is not a dove. It's not anointing oil. There are symbols that men use. But beyond the symbol is a reality. The reality is the spirit of God. Hallelujah. So God's water here is spirit. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4. Verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to the woman by the well of Samaria, if you knew the gift of God and who is that said unto you, give me to drink. So Jesus met this woman and Jesus told the woman, give me water to drink. The woman said, don't you know that the Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews? How come you that you are a Jew, you are asking me a Samaritan to give me water? Then Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, give me to drink, you'll have asked of him and he will have given thee what? Giving water. Look at the next verse. The woman said, you have nothing to draw with. At the well is deep. What's that? Wisdom of man. Is Jesus talking about that well? No. Is he talking about that water? No. Is there water in that well? Yes. Is that the one Jesus is referring to? No. What is Jesus' water again? Spirit. Are you following? So because this is why God's wisdom looks like foolishness to men. So if you reverse it, you will say God is using figures of speech. No, we are the ones who are using figures of speech. God's language is the original language. No, God's language is the original language. See what it says again. You see, you have nothing. The well is deep. From whence have you that living water? Look at the next verse. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and the stream and cattle? Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Look at the distinction. Next verse. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him. So it can't be this water. Shall never thirst again. Then what is the unique quality of this water that I shall give? It shall be in him a well of what? Or a fountain of life-giving water unto everlasting life. So what is Jesus' water again? What is that spirit? Everlasting life. Hallelujah. That is the water a man will drink and will never thirst again. Glory to God. So can you see the wisdom of men and what? The wisdom of man. Can you see the contrast? So again, is it God that's using figure of speech or man? Is man that's using figure of speech? John chapter 2. We're looking at many instances now. We've seen John chapter 2 before. We've looked at the wedding at Cana of Galilee. Remember what happened at the wedding? The mother of Jesus came and said, they have no wine. What did Jesus say? Woman, my hour has not yet come. Did Jesus give them wine that day? Yes. What did he mean by my hour has not yet come? Every time the Bible uses the word my hour, Jesus is always speaking about his death, burial, and resurrection. It is that hour that Jesus can give the new wine. That is God's language. It's different from God's man's language. So what is man's wine? That red thing that you put inside the cup that can intoxicate. What is God's wine? New life in Christ Jesus, which can only come by the resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The way you are looking. The wisdom of men. The wisdom of God. Are you catching up? Are you getting it? Should we continue? All right. So notice, God's wine is not man's wine. Man's wine can be found in cups. God's wine only comes by the resurrection. Only comes by the resurrection. The same John chapter 2, verse 17. Let's read from verse 15. When they had made his court of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. Next verse. And he said unto them that sold those, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. Next verse. And the disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house at what? Eating me up. Disciples remembered. They didn't remember this instance. They remembered after he rose from the dead. That's when they understand it. So Jesus went into the temple. The temple he went to was a physical temple, Solomon's temple, that Solomon built. So he went in. And he says, make not my father's house. If you don't understand Jesus, is it that house he was concerned about or the father's house? Is it that house or the father's house? Okay. What do men call the temple in Jerusalem? What do they call the temple in Jerusalem? I can't hear you. House of God. Okay, thank you. Look at verse 18. Jesus answered the Jews and said, okay, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Next verse. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Next verse. Then said the Jews, 46 years. Was this temple in building? Will you raise it up in 3 days? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? Amen. How many is 46 years? 46 years. So when they destroyed this temple, which temple were they looking at? The physical one that they were in. Which one was Jesus referring to? Look at the next verse. But they speak of the temple of his body. Because God doesn't live in physical temples. Did they know that? No. So a man's wisdom, you know, it's very funny and foolish to construct his physical house for a spirit being. God is a spirit. Let me use the word that was used for him in the Old Testament. Wind. You put up a physical building for a wind. Even God lives in you now in the part of you that is also a wind. Because it takes wind to accommodate wind. Let me use the language. God's wind is in your wind. Are you following? You cannot build a physical house for somebody that is a spirit. How do you accommodate a spirit? Even demonic spirits, they don't stay in buildings, they stay inside men or animals. You now be the physical being and say, this is the house of God. Look at what the Bible says next. Look at next verse. Look at what happened to the disciples here. No, next verse. Next verse after 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had what? Said. That's when they knew, destroy this temple, not this temple. Destroy this temple, for I am the temple of God. Had Moses preached that? Yes. That man is God's temple. Moses had preached. Did they listen? No. Did they get it? No. Their intellect eat the message from them. You know, I told you that everything Jesus taught, he taught from Moses and the prophets. Even the temptation that Jesus had, who was he quoting? All the three things he quoted was from what? Moses. And someone was saying that, we don't need the Old Testament. We don't need the Old Testament. Listen, if you remove the Old Testament, you know Marvel superheroes? You know Marvel superheroes? or DC. That's how the four gospels will be. Just give Jesus a superhero cape. He just dropped from heaven. In fact, as John baptized him, we let him just rise out of the water. I am Jesus. Because without the Old Testament, there's nothing to fulfill. And may God operates. What he has said has to be fulfilled. It's something he has said. The proof that he's God is that before he fulfilled it, he said it. In order to fulfill it, he will say it. And because he has said it, now fulfills it. That's how to prove that he's God. Hallelujah. So, you notice that when he was risen, they remember that he had already said so. So, even in temptation of Jesus, when Jesus said, you know, if you are really son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of what? The mouth of the living God. And what he was simply saying was this. Man, as a being, will not come alive until he hears the gospel. Hallelujah. By every word is the utterance of God. Hallelujah. He will not come, shall live there, means to come alive. It's the same word that's used in Habakkuk when it says, for the just shall live by his faith. He is there, is the faith of Jesus. The just will live by the faith of the just one. So, everyone who will become just will live by his faith. That is the faith of who? The just one. Hallelujah. Even so, man shall not live by bread alone. The word live means man will not come alive until the words, he hears the words that proceeds from who? From the mouth of the living God. What people now call Rema. Rema. Okay. And people have said things like, you are handing logos, I'm dealing with Rema. Okay. No. If without logos, there's no Rema. Okay? Logos is the idea Rema communicates. Jesus never called Rema. Jesus has always been called logos. The logic, the idea, the mind of God. That's who Jesus is. So, one gives back to the other. It is the logos that give back to what? The Rema. For you to understand the logos, there were utterances given through the prophets, which is called Rema. And they are all pointing towards the logos. So in the beginning was not the Rema. The beginning was the logos. And the logos was with God. And the logos was who? Was God. In order for you to know that logos, you were giving what? Rema. Is it clear now? So you know somewhere, no. God gave me Rema. The Rema is because of what? The logos. You can quote the Rema out of context. But you can understand the context when you have the logos. The logos is the ideology, is the mind behind the Rema. Do you get that now? It's very important to understand. So Jesus is called the logos of God, the logic of God, the idea, the mindset of God. That's who Jesus is. Glory to God. So Jesus, in his teaching ministry, will communicate these mysteries. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will author things that were kept secret from when? The foundation of the world. Now again, based on what we have studied, was it kept secret by God or the mind of men shielded them from understanding the secrets? I can't hear your answer. The mind of men shielded them. So their way of thinking, so to speak, robbed them of understanding what God was saying. God has always said the truth plainly. The way God sees, the way God knows it. God's water is spirit. God's blood, or blood when it comes to God, is spirit. That's why, remember, when you pour something in a cup and call it the blood of Jesus, understand that Jesus is a life-giving spirit. So, because think about it, if the blood of Jesus is what saved us, and that's what saved us, and when the Bible says the blood of Jesus, you are thinking of hemoglobin, red blood cells, white blood cells. Imagine the beating it took. He was given 40 stripes, save one. Verse 39. His back was bleeding. He was disfigured. I mean, as they were beating him, blood was just flinging. That means all those soldiers, they were being cleansed. Their sins would have been forgiven. Your blood was touching them. Without the shedding of blood, not the spraying of blood, there shall be no forgiveness. It can't be that blood, obviously. When he was on the cross, he was bleeding. From at least three places. The two hands and the feet. He was bleeding. The citrus sword into his side. So everybody who has been receiving the blood has been touching, at least they should be completely saved. If that is the blood he's talking about. No, no, no. Leviticus 17 has already told us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So what, where will the life of the spirit be? Okay, you didn't answer. The life of the flesh is in the... Now, let me ask you. So, you know, let me say something that's important, because I honestly get this. Do you know the Bible calls the blood in our body, calls it corruptible? I hope you know the Bible calls that. Okay. Do you know the resurrected body is incorruptible? Guess what the resurrected body doesn't have? It doesn't have blood. So what is the corruptible content of this particular body? Where do we get this blood from? From Jesus or the first Adam? Thank you. God bless you. So when we're in Christ, what kind of blood will we receive from Jesus? This kind of blood again? It can't be this blood. It will be his own blood. And his own blood is what? Spirit. Which has been God's blood from beginning. Hallelujah. Are you getting it now? When Jesus rose in Luke 24, when he appeared to them, he said, "Hand to me and see, for flesh and bone does not have this kind of body you see me have." Do you want me to show you? I should show you? Luke 24. Thank you. Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Undo me and see, for a spirit. Can you see that? Has not what? Flesh and bones, as you see me have. So there was no blood in his body. Why wasn't there any blood in the body? That's the resurrected body. It does not need blood to function. Because blood signifies corruption. It has to do with the flesh. The natural body. Was Jesus still carrying the natural body? No. He was carrying what? A supernatural body. A celestial body. And that body doesn't need blood to function. Something else makes it function. Another kind of blood. It's called spirit. No wonder it could walk through walls. It could appear or disappear. In case you are thinking, when Jesus disappeared, you know you are thinking, he changed location. No, no, no. They stopped seeing him. That means he will be there. Listen to your conversation. He will be seeing you, he won't be seeing him. That's the kind of body you had. Now say, even this sight is corruptible. Listen. Those that will know he's there, when he's there, are those who will not see him with these eyes, but these eyes. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That you may know. So, he stood with two disciples on the road to Emmaus and was teaching them. Their heart was burning. What should they do? Respond to their hearts. They didn't respond. Then when he did a simple thing, he broke bread before them. They just knew. That was when their eyes popped open. When their eyes popped open, listen, the spiritual eyes popped open. They stopped seeing him physically. He vanished out of their sight. What were you trying to say? I need you to see me with your spirit. This one can deceive. This one never deceives. The eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of inheritance is where in the spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can you see the correlations in God's wisdom? In God's wisdom. So, blood is corruptible, spirit is incorruptible. And spirit is what God has given us. So, the eyes of understanding is even from these eyes. We look at one more passage. Are you blessed tonight? Before we pray. John 9. Because the sayings of Jesus is what we are paying attention to. We're not just paying attention to the act. All the miracles of Jesus can be explained in the light of his resurrection. All the miracles. There was no miracle that didn't actually convey a message. We saw John 9. Was it yesterday? We saw it before. Verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And disciples, you know, the reason why this illustration was used is a man who has never seen. A man who has never seen before in his life. The man was blind physically. Jesus will now heal him physically. And after he heals him physically, he will now refer to giving men sight spiritually. Are you following? Does that not sound like what happened in John chapter 2? They need wine. But the real wine they need is not the one in cups. The one they need in that hour, I will give it to them. To the resurrection. Hallelujah. So, see what happened? Disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but so that the works of God should be manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can walk. As long as I am in the world, I am what? What does that have to do with blindness? You know, does it make any sense? What are we talking? Night of the world. Open this man's eyes, I beg. Night of the world. What's night of the world in this one? Is it the world that is blind? Is this man? Yes. But the truth is that, is the world blind? Yes. But can the world see? Yes. Which one is true? By the world's wisdom, can they see? Yes. By God's standard, can the world see? No. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The whom the God of this world has what? Blinded the minds of them that believe not. So let me ask you a question. The wise and the prudent, what's the other name for them? Those who believe not. Hallelujah. Jesus' teaching ministry was phenomenal. He told the Pharisees, they told him, said, are you trying to say we are also blind? He said, no. No. Now that you say you see, your sin remains with you. Those who were humble enough to say we cannot see are the ones that will give spiritual sight to. But the Pharisees believed that they could see. See, your sin remains. So can he be talking about physical sight? No. It must be spiritual. Because those who admitted they couldn't see, he said those who are old have no need of physician. And the oldness he was talking about, the physician, the work of physician there is to take away the sins of man. So you see a man who has leprosy, which in the Old Testament is used to typify sin in man's spirit. Jesus will come cleanse men of leprosy to show what he will do in his resurrection. He will cleanse man's spirit of sin. For sin is like leprosy spiritually. Hallelujah. Did you get it? So this is what Jesus was doing. So he will open a man's eyes physically to call attention to the fact that mankind is spiritually blind. My real work is to open man's eyes spiritually. And the opening of man's eyes is the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of salvation. And salvation means that what? Man's sins are forever forgiven. Hallelujah. Can you see the process? So, thank you. See, he has opened it. See? Some of the Pharisees, which were with, when they heard this, which was the day? Let's look at the words that they heard. Let's look at the words that they heard. We'll round up here. We'll continue tomorrow. I came into the world to bring everything clean to you. Okay, this message. No, go back to, I like in James. See, Jesus said, for judgment am I come into this world, that they which see might not, what's he referring to? Wisdom of this world versus what? The wisdom of God. So the world in their wisdom, they didn't know what? They didn't know God. I hope you're getting this. So it says, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made what? Blind. Remember Paul's message? I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's what he's saying. So, see what he's saying? Some of the Pharisees were with him, heard this word, and he said, are we blind also? He said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now that you say we see, can you see? Therefore, your sin remains. Should you not have gotten it by that time? What do you mean by we can see the wise and the prudent? Hardness of heart. Unbelief. Their wisdom has hidden God's wisdom from them. Hallelujah. We'll look at, when the Bible uses the word babes, depending on the context, there's a positive usage, there's a negative usage. When it comes to receiving revelation, the Bible advises that we should be babes. That means in simplicity of heart and innocence, we should receive God's word. And it says, those who receive it, they are the ones who are saved. For you see, your calling, brethren, and that not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world. That's wisdom. That's figure of speech. Because he chose me and I'm not foolish. He has chosen the foolish things of this world. So it means that God did not look at nobility. He didn't look at class. He didn't look at your status in the society to call you. The message of the gospel was preached to all. And through the gospel, everyone becomes an equal. So it doesn't follow the wisdom of this world. That's what it's saying. Hallelujah. Through the gospel, everyone comes in on the same platform. We are washed by the same spirit. We are drunk in the same spirit. We are baptized into one body. So it says, you see your calling. Not many might, not many noble. So the gospel is not selective. That's what it means. But men now determine whether they will be blind to it or whether they were open to it. That's what the gospel does. Hallelujah. So if a man says he's wise in the face of God's wisdom, he becomes foolish. His wisdom is destroyed by the wisdom of God. If a man says that he's a babe, God's wisdom builds him out. The weakness of God makes him strong. The foolishness of God makes him wise. Hallelujah. That is the gospel. That is the reality of the kingdom we belong to. So that the more we learn to be on the same way with God's vocabulary is important. We recognize it. That's where faith is. Faith is calling something what God has already called it. Hallelujah. See, I'm God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So again, every time you hear the word workmanship, what do you normally think about? Let me look for something. The chair you are sitting on is a workmanship of a particular company. This pulpit is a workmanship of a particular company. The AC that's sitting beside you, some of them are, what's the name of that AC again? Samsung. It's a workmanship of Samsung Incorporated. But when God speaks about workmanship, he's not talking about a physical building. He's talking about a spiritual temple. He talks about man. Man is God's workmanship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of us are into business? You sell a product. You sell a product. Okay, so, okay, can you mention some popular brands that you know? Gucci, when it comes to Gucci, which other one? Sorry? Yves Saint Laurent, yeah? Akaye? Sorry? Prada, okay, so they are the workmanship of those individuals. It's always something that man can use. It's always something inanimate. God's workmanship is a living being. It's a man in Christ. So, he even has a different meaning for his own workmanship. Everything man calls workmanship is inanimate and non-living. God's workmanship is a man in Christ. Can you see that language is not the same? So, should God adapt to you or you adapt to him? Hallelujah. And you adapt to him. Glory to God. The Bible calls that God's wisdom. That's God's wisdom. And that's why we're looking at God's word this way until there's a complete reorientation in the way we think and where we say things. When you think this way, when you go back to the Gospels and you're reading them, you will see more light and more truth than ever before. It will amaze you that those things were there under your nose. But because you didn't know how to read. The Bible says, even till now, when Moses is read, there remains a veil upon their face. We're going to look at those scriptures till now. So the average Jew till now, when the law of Moses is read, the veil is still there. He cannot see what Moses is saying. You have already seen it. You are already saved. Hallelujah. That you are saved is proof that you knew what Moses was saying. They still don't know. They are still waiting for Messiah to come. And he will come. Only in a different dimension. We know he has come and gone. We are proofs that he has come. And he has made us God's temple. Let's start to our feet tonight. Let's just pray in the spirit in the name of Jesus. One of the benefits of being able to pray by the Spirit is that you can pray out future outcomes. It's a tremendous blessing. You're going to pray that May will be fruitful for you. A month of May. Today is the fifth day. You know, we took one day to pray for a month of the coming year. One of the benefits of praying the Spirit, which the intellect cannot handle, is that you can pray beyond the limitations of time. You can pray for May. You can even pray for specific days in May and how things will play out. That's why we pray much in the Spirit. Because the Spirit knows what will happen, and the Spirit that you are engaging will, through your utterance, ensure things work out in such a way that what God wants to be made manifest is exactly what will play out in your experiences, in Jesus' name. Let's pray in the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Agrus de sembrum branantu la brashte te stupros de fredi kadaste. Ekugrun zivrastu do plakiste. Estruso bravranas la brushta. Estungru. Rono castike le ganastas. New vistas. New vistas. New vistas. Yeah, we pray out. Men stepping out. Stepping out. Men stepping out. Taking huge steps. New vistas. New beginnings. Elemburo palike ligedishe. Mightily helped of God. Mightily helped of God. New vistas, new stepping out. Melugro stadi, e crushta bracastige sike diga, akuno gulenga, born by the power of God. Matilemo, parito duste, le sucrano, lenclique chua, la brechuco, pariata gaste. Oh, sambrie, oh, sambrie, oh, sambrie, e chunangi, e kugo crusta site lige, oh, palingre histo, lugre. Kike siso brutananga longlangi ke site bor amuchenika propelled by the power of God. Ligristike mightily fortified by divine strength. Mightily fortified by divine strength. Propelled by the power of God to do, to paligreke, to accomplish. Lirosta bragata, to break forth in exploits. E krusta frone, e krusta frone, e krusta frone, e krusta frone. It's strong bonda vranankoli, ele gruta nashte, estugroma katile, e konduromosh, e kungromasi, e brana komalai, e lirosta brana kusto, lombro kiha, lestrulonga tie, enge kila grusto noe, e bine le kandrostuko shukrone, e Christo sabronika, oh grasto, luce vrana gaste, e strodo ganti, e kano muru, engre ni, Yisto nonga na gige sise bruste e gike gige sticho lugra tempio ma le grusta nange e kike kurunaste e konambe e produgo le grieste le susobroni e mangrotiga nga se sutui libre da la gige ni li rusta mrogo ganiste e krusto subroni e tanahi mi on gemro angri estusso e kangele li congruji longre kiye lengri ke shi lendu gronama eka kike kuso sopro stefrene katane eka kana gri ke si sepresti ke site eke kike libra tu logo ke lege breti ko shibre ko sege eka katie alamo eka namo eka lama ho eka lama ho eka lama ho mase brito lembri da goye lengra. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. You know, Philippians 1 and verse 19. The Bible says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 12, concerning Peter, prayer was made without ceasing of the church for unto the Lord for him. Hallelujah. Now, when I was praying, I saw something. And it has to do with a repeated cycle of negative things that some individuals have been experiencing. Many times when you see that, it takes power to break it. Like you can see like a repeated cycle of certain negative experience that you have been experiencing. Okay? We're just going to pray to break it now. Do you understand that? There's a repeated cycle of experiences that some of us have been experiencing. Though you're a believer, you are free in Christ, but you know that you're having that kind of negative experience. Can we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus? We break every yoke. We break every work of darkness. We break every cycle of negative experience in the lives of the saints in this assembly. We come against it with the power of God. Every negative experience not in line with the word of God, we rebuke. We break. break, we declare that it comes to an end now in the name of Jesus. We confront it with the power of God, that in the name of Jesus, that cycle is broken in the name of Jesus, and that affliction is gone in the name of Jesus, that force is broken in the name of Jesus, that cycle is destroyed in the name of Jesus, that experience comes to an end in the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you praise. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for clarity and direction. Thank you. Thank you for the liberty that we have. Thank you. Thank you for your power that's at work on our behalf. Exceeding greatness of your power has been released. Thank you for cycles of negative experiences broken. Thank you for affliction, mental, physical, in every way broken and destroyed in the name of Jesus. Evil occurrences canceled. We give you praise. We give you honor. Thank you for awesome, mighty things laid up for us in the month of May 2021. Thank you because you got our back. Thank you because we're mighty help. Thank you for the strength and the boldness that is ours to walk in the fullness of all that belongs to us. Thank you, thank you, thank you for a month of fruitfulness. We give glory and honor and praise to you, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.